Exodus 19. Now, we're continuing to look at, in the month of May, my pursuit of God. How can I pursue God to a greater degree, a greater level? And I want to encourage you with this tonight. As we look at, there are primarily, and you may have studied this before as well, but there's primarily four levels or degrees, some people have called them circles, of closeness with our Lord. And we're going to look at that. I found it very fascinating as I've been studying this and looking at this. Now, we see here that both Scripture and experience teach us that it is we, not God, who determine the degree of intimacy we have with Him. We are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. Isn't that true? There are times when we would like to know a deeper intimacy, but when it comes to the point, we are not prepared to pay the price involved. And that's something convicting to me. Boy, I'm not really prepared to pay the price. That was said by a great author, man, J. Oswald Sanders. He's written several books. I'd encourage you, if you get your hands on some of his material, very encouraging. And so we looked at this. We began 2 weeks ago looking at some misconceptions about pursuing God. We looked at some more. A little bit more last week, and talked about Psalm 42 and my thirsting after Him, my thirst for God. Now, he goes on to make this statement. He says, we settle for a less demanding level of Christian living. That's where a lot of Christians are today, aren't they? America especially. We settle just for a less demanding level of Christian living. And we know that. We can look back in history and we see that just 100 years ago, the children in our schools were taught the Bible, weren't they? They knew more Bible than most pastors today, and fourth, fifth, sixth grade. That's where we've come, especially in our nation. But we're going to see that this evening, and I hope to be a help to you. Now, first of all, we're going to see the first level is called the outer circle or the outer level. Now, notice chapter 11. If you're in Exodus 19, go with me down verse 11, and he says, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Now, to set a little context here again, you reminded of, this is the wonderful scene here when God is coming down upon Mount Sinai. And he tells Moses, I want you to come on up to the mount. I'm going to give you the commands. I'm going to give you what we call today the Ten Commandments in particular. I'm going to lay out for you what I want for this people. And I'm going to give that directly to Moses. But he makes some stipulations. He puts them forth. He says, you make sure you don't let all the people just rush up the mountain, because that's not going to be good. He says they're going to die. So he says put bounds, or put up, if you will, a fence primarily around the bottom of the mount so the people don't come up, nor do the animals or the beasts. Now, if you've studied a little bit archaeology today, they're finding all of these things out, just as the Bible says. It's fascinating. The Mount Sinai, for centuries believed, was down in that peninsula, when in fact it wasn't. Paul made it very clear in Galatians, it's over in Arabia. And anyways, so they started looking over in Arabia. On this side, if you will, on the east side of the Red Sea. And they're starting to find all these artifacts and all these things. And they found this mount, the top was black, burnt. And obviously the archaeologist said, well, we know what that is. And at the bottom there, they have large boulders and stones in a circle around the bottom of the mount. And so obviously, there's a lot that we could look at. But this, again, suffice it to say, he put bounds there for the people. Now, notice this. This is the first outer circle, and this is where we find the vast majority of Christians today in their pursuit of God. The law was about to be given to the nation of Israel, and God commanded Moses to prepare the people for his manifestation on the mount. There were limits to how close they were allowed to get to God. First of all, they could approach the mountain, but could not ascend the mountain. Barriers were erected to keep them at a distance. today, we little application, many approach the mount, but few ascend the mount. As we said in the opening statement, we're not ready to pay the price that's required, a less demanding level of Christianity. So many approached it. They were not ready to pay the price to ascend the holy hill. Many desire to come near to God and be close to Him, but few are willing to do what is necessary to truly do that. Now, we'll see this. Secondly, the subsequent actions of the people demonstrated that they were not qualified to come to the mount. Is that true? What happens next? Well, they all say, okay, well, we can't go up the mount. What are we going to do? Let's go down in the valley. They say, Aaron, up, make us a god. Where's Moses at? Well, he's been gone for quite a while. He's probably abandoned us. He tricked us. He probably went up to the top of the hill and snuck back down, and he ran back over back home to Midian. And what'd they do? Aaron literally creates a false god, a golden calf, and puts it up. By the way, they found all of that as well, the altar to which where that golden calf was. And he puts it up on there, and all the people start dancing around and prancing around in a big circle. And then the clothes come off. Isn't that fascinating? I don't know what that is. Where sin is, the clothes come off, isn't it? And the clothes come off. And they start having just a mess. And to fast forward a little bit, what happens? Moses comes down and says, what's that noise? And Joshua says, I don't know. It sounds like the noise of war. Noise of war. Doesn't today's music in America sound like a war? I mean, just racket. Loud, obnoxious. Anyways, and they come and they find out what happens. They're having a massive, pardon my French, having a massive orgy down there around this golden calf. Sick, perverted. Let me read it again. The subsequent actions of the people demonstrate they're not qualified to come near. Now you would say, well, God is being a little harsh. He's keeping people back. Well, they want to send them out, but He won't let them. That's God's fault. No, no, no. God, what is God? God knows the heart of man. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows what you're doing. He knows where you're at right now. And you think about that. God knew that. And He said, no, keep the people back. Now again, no sin can enter into the holy presence of God. We know that. The people desired an idol in place of God. As we said this a few weeks ago, an idol is that very thing. It is man making their own God that makes up their own rules. If I want to do this with another human being, then I'll make a God that will be okay with that. If I think that I don't like how you act and I don't like your rules and I don't like that you're against abortion and I don't like that you're against homosexuality, I'm going to make a God, right? Subsequent. And I'm going to attack you. Now, these things are very clear. Exodus 32, we're going to get to that in just a minute, but shows they were not ready. This shows that they wanted a God that would fulfill their lusts, a God that would give them their pleasures, a God that would give them what they want. Sounds a lot like the gods today, doesn't it? That we serve. The gods we look to, the gods we lust after, not us here tonight, but those outside, those in the world, the gods. What were the gods? We're going to get into this later, but every judgment that the Lord brings, right? Mighty miracles that He does to when He brings the people up out of Egypt is an attack, a direct attack upon an Egyptian god. He says, you have a god of the flies? You want flies? Here's some flies for you. And what does He do? I mean, hordes of flies where you couldn't even breathe. You couldn't even take in a breath or you would inhale 15,000 flies. I mean, it was just, you ever had gnats or mosquitoes right here in your face? You just can't get them out. Can you imagine that? Or a fly. He says, you like frogs? You got a god of the frogs? The amphibians or whatever you go. Here you go. So many. You have a god of the moon and a god of the sun? He's a go. Here's some darkness for you. Here's some darkness. He attacks upon every god. What is He doing? He's proving to them, as He told Moses, that I am God. I am that I am. Moses said, who should I say that sent me? He says, I am that I am. I am that I am. We don't add God to our pleasures. We know we don't add Him to our desires. We come to Him in complete emptiness and humility. So there's the outer circle. Now notice, let's go to the second, if you will, the second degree or level. Now, we'll see this here. And let me get over to chapter 24. Let's go over to chapter 24 because I want you to see this with me. And chapter 24 and verse, let's get down to verse 9. Verse 9, notice chapter 24, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. Now, here's a second level. These here, their experience was far closer than the people, but affected no permanent transformation in their hearts. For we know only a short time later, they would be worshiping at the idol with just the rest of the people, wouldn't they? Again, I said this. There was not one man down there, especially Aaron, who knew better, one man that said, hey, let's not do this. I said this back on Resurrection Sunday, but it fascinates me that at the tomb or at the point of Christ's crucifixion, not one individual stood up and said, hey, calm down, everyone. God, remember what he told us? On at least three different occasions, Jesus repeated it. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to be buried, but I'll rise again the third day. Not one person out of thousands and thousands of people didn't stand up and say, well, hang on, calm down, calm down. Calm down, we know what God said. Not one guy stood up, not one lady stood up down there in the valley or in the plain and said, hang on, Moses told us to wait, and we know his word is true. Now notice the second degree. They had a vision of God, but proved they were again not qualified to ascend to the top. They were not qualified in deeper fellowship with God. Now the vast majority of people are on that outer level. There's a second level of people coming a little bit closer. They get a little bit closer, but eventually what happens? Nah, don't work out. It don't work out. This level that we must, at this level, and it must be revealed to us truly, to not be satisfied with a minimum in our devotion to God. Too often we're satisfied with the bare minimum in our time with God. We're satisfied with that. I know I am. And you think about this. You will never be completely satisfied. You say, well, is there a level or degree that I can get to in my pursuit of God where I'll be completely satisfied? And go, okay, Lord, that's enough. I've had enough. Not one time. I mean, you have what, 20, 30, Lord willing, more than that, 40, 50 years? Or young people have, you know, more time than that left on this earth? I mean, let's just be realistic with it here. If you pursued God every single day, and let's be a little bit drastic, you pursued God every day for 8 hours a day, could you reach a certain level of satisfaction, complete satisfaction? You understand what I mean? No, you couldn't. And so we ought to pursue, as the Bible says, hard after Christ, hard after God. Why? Because we won't reach some kind of an end. We will when we get to glory land. But notice what it says here. These individuals, notice, as we are too often satisfied with the bare minimum. Apathy, mismanagement of time, lack of discipline, many factors lead into this. So I ask you again tonight, where are you? What level are you at? Now, let's get into these last two, which are the most exciting. There's then a third level, okay? Now, let's keep going. You're still there in chapter 24. Notice verse 13. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, that's him and Joshua, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of his glory was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. He ascends, goes up to the mount. He tells him, hey, listen, you got a problem, go to Aaron. Go to Hur. They're going to handle it for you. Okay, listen to them. Sad, sad, sad situation. They ended up failing the people. But now we see this third level. We're getting closer and closer to the Lord. Notice as they ascend the top, the numbers drop. I like that. The higher and higher they go, the fewer and fewer people remain. Now there's only Moses and Joshua. Those numbers dropped, of no doubt, thousands even estimated. We believe personally that there were millions of people. And notice, only two were apparently qualified. Is that sad? Is that not sad? Is that not us today? Only two qualified. The door is wide open for us. Who's at fault? Well, it's us. Now, again, we see that. The servant of the Moses, servant Moses, his right-hand man Joshua. We know Joshua was very busy. Joshua, no doubt, had many errands to run. He had many duties to perform throughout any given day. But when he was free from those, he made his way to the tabernacle, and he waited. And now we see he's going with Moses. Is it any wonder why Moses, when he's about to die, God says, "Hey, I've got a man to take your place." Moses went, "I wonder who that is." No, he said, "Who is it?" "It's Joshua." Joshua was here. And the Bible says later in the book of Joshua, he failed not to perform all that Moses commanded him. It doesn't say he did a pretty good job. You remember reading through the Kings? This king did a pretty good job, but his heart wasn't perfect like his father David. Or this king did a really bad job. This king was evil, whatever the case is. It says of Joshua that he did not fail to perform all that Moses commanded him. Joshua knew it. Joshua followed. Now this third circle. He would have been present in many occasions when God spoke to Moses. We know that. Thus he enjoyed the intimacy with God, excelled only by that of his elder, only by that of his leader, only by that of Moses. He had that only excelled by that of Moses. There, first of all, is a prioritization of our time with God. You know that. The old adage, have you heard it before? Duties never conflict, right? Duties never conflict. Well, I would have, but I didn't have time. I would have, but family got in the way. I would have, but we had... No, if you prioritize correctly, I'm preaching to myself. You know that. Duties never conflict. The problem is we make excuses after excuse of why we cannot spend proper time with Him. Secondly, there's a separation from the rest in our pursuit of God. You know that you climb higher and higher, the closer you get to the Lord, you're going to find the fewer and fewer people are around you. The fewer and fewer friends you're going to have. The fewer and fewer people are going to be patting you on the back. Instead, you're going to get a lot of criticism, aren't you? The higher and higher you go, the closer you get to Christ, a lot of criticism comes. And you would expect it, say, I'm close to the Lord. Don't you want me to do well? Don't you want me to serve Him? Why would you criticize me? Well, that's just human nature, isn't it? Isn't it? Oh, so thankful you're not running around and carousing around with people and not addicted to heroin. You're raising a good family. You don't hear that, do you? Why? The higher and higher you get, the closer you get to the Lord. Now, here's a warning. You've heard this before as well. But the closer you get to the Lord, the closer you get to Satan. Satan's right there, step for step. And the great leaders, spiritual leaders of the day, they're attacked more than you are, than usually the average churchgoer. They're attacked daily. They're attacked in many ways that you don't think about. They're attacked in ways that are strange, strange things that happen every day. Strange things. Strange things happen to me. I won't tell you. I don't know what it's the strangest things happen to me all the time. Now, it's probably chalked up to just some not good common sense. But there's some strange things that happen, man. And I can't explain it. But I know it's an adversary there that's doing some weird stuff. And he's trying to distract us. He's trying to destroy our marriages. He wants to destroy your marriage. You know your marriage tonight is not exempt from divorce. We think we're the most spiritual people on planet Earth sometimes. We're not exempt. We're not exempt from tragedy. We're not exempt from car accidents and heartache and cancer and pain. Oh, Miss Teresa just had to deal with several friends and a sister. And Miss Wilma's dealing with things right now with family and other things. And all of you have been challenged with stuff. And you think about that. Isn't it true? Oh, but my friends, can I encourage you to stay close to God, because those people, they need you. They need you to be close to God. And you say, you know what, I'll take the criticism. I'll take the strange events that will happen to me. And I'll take all those things that I'm warned about. I'll do that if I can help other people. I want to get close to God for that. Now, let's bring her home here with the last circle. This is my favorite part. This is my favorite. As we climb higher, fewer and fewer remain. We see here that Moses... his desires became the Lord's. Now notice Exodus 33. Let's finish out here. in Exodus 33. His will becomes God's will, or God's will becomes His will, vice versa, however you want to say it. Exodus 33, verse 13, let's pick up. He says, "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not a pence." Boy, that ought to be our prayer as a church, shouldn't it? If God's presence isn't here with us, we don't want to take a step forward. For verse 16, "Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth?" The Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Whoa, what a fascinating interaction, isn't it? And we sing the old song, right? "In the cleft of the rock, hide me in the cleft of the rock." You think about this here now. This is what we call the inner level, or the inner circle. It shows us, number one, that the desires of God now become the desires of Moses. Moses comes to the point where he says, "I desire to know more of you, but I desire to reach more of your people. I want to do what you want me to do." Isn't that fascinating? Now he says this again. He says in verse, 32. Let me just read it to you so you don't got to turn there. 32:32. "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin," and there's the famous dash of the Bible, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Now, Moses says, "Listen, blot me out of the book, Lord, if you destroy these people. I stand in between you and the people." That intercessory prayer work. Notice his heart, his burden to reach the people around him, to reach God's people becomes his burden. That's exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? Jesus stood out on that grassy knoll and looked down and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you knew the time of my visitation, I would have gathered you under my wings." But he said, "You would not." He says again in another place, he says, "Fellas, would you pray for the harvest? It's ready, but we don't have enough laborers." And he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth more laborers." You understand the desire. Has your desires become God's desires? Has your will become God's will? Jesus Christ made it very clear to us. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine be done." Paul reiterates this many times throughout his epistles, that we are to desire the will of God. And people often take what Jesus said and said, "Ask what you will and I'll give it to you." People say, "Oh, great, I'll ask whatever I want to ask." No. What's Jesus clarifying? He says, when your will becomes mine, you will begin to pray according to my will. You'll begin to pray what I want. I want you to see my heart. I want you to see and reveal me in you and reveal yourself to the world in that manner. I want to draw nigh to him. Now, a couple more things here. His experience of the glory of God did not satisfy Moses, but it only burned a greater passion to know more of God. It only burned a greater passion. He says in chapter 33, verse 18 again, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." It didn't satisfy him. It burned a greater passion to know more of God. Do you know the closer you get to God, the more you want God? The more time you spend in the Bible, the more you want to read the Bible. The more time you spend in prayer, the more time you want to pray more. The more time you reach people with the gospel, it doesn't hinder you and go, "Boy, I don't want to ever do that again." Unless you get, slapped in the face or something. No, the more you share the gospel, the more you want to share the gospel. Man, I'm on fire for that. I want to do more of that. The more you get to see a little child get saved, the more you get to baptize individuals and all of that, the more you want to do it.
And that's what Moses said. He said, boy, the closer I get to the Lord, the more burns within me a greater passion to know more of Him. And then let me say here, fourthly, it was clearly evident that Moses had been with God. Now, I like this. Now, notice chapter 34 with me, and we'll close out. Chapter 34, verse 29. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. It was clearly evident he was with the Lord. Okay. Now again, we won't shine bright like that, but you will. The Spirit of God, as it fills you, the more you're empowered with the Holy Spirit, the closer you get to the Lord, and less of us, and less of me, and less of my flesh, and less of my own desires, and more of Him, is evident to the people around us. I think about the many characters throughout the Word of God that was clear in the life of Joseph. And what does Pharaoh say? Can we find anyone in all of Egypt who is like this young man? Who has the wisdom? Is there anyone like this young man? Daniel and the three Hebrew children came and stood before Nebuchadnezzar, and he said the same thing, didn't he? I hear you can interpret dreams, and Daniel says, no, there's a God in heaven. Can we find anyone like these Hebrew boys? Can we find anyone like this Esther? Or like this Ruth? Can we find anybody like this Daniel? Can we find anybody like a Peter and a John and et cetera, you think about? Oh, my friends, it was evidently clear that he had been with God. It's clear. And again, you don't promote it. The more you talk about how spiritual you are, isn't it funny? People don't believe you. Oh, I'm spiritual, you know. No, he's not. In fact, that's the first indicator that you're not spiritual, isn't it? That you talk about how spiritual you are. Jesus said, listen, how do we know him, Lord? How do we know the wolves that are come in dressed up like sheep? What are they going to tell us? Well, they're going to tell us, I'm a sweet sheep. I'm a sweet little lamb. No, he says, be careful of what they say. Watch their fruit. Their fruit will reveal who they truly are, who they really are. My friends, do people know you spend time with the Lord? Do they know there's something different about you? There's something different in the way you conduct yourself and what you say and what you laugh at and how you can carry yourself and what you are prioritizing in your life. Oh, it was evidently clear to him. Now, closing out here, we find these stages or these circles in the New Testament as well. We won't go through all of them, but just suffice it, I'll just read through it. The prime example given is here that Jesus chose out 70 of them, and you recall he sent them out two by two, didn't he? After a long night of prayer, he chose then, from that 70 in particular, 12 that he would train. 12 of them. He called them forth. Out of those 12, there emerged three with whom he would give special attention and allow them to get especially close, right? Peter, James, and John. He came up into the Holy Mount, other things that they did. And within the three, there was one that had a special place with Christ through whom the others would channel questions to the Master. John 13, 25. John, right? The beloved. And hey, can you ask him something? you coward, do it yourself, you know. No, they knew John was especially close to the Lord. It was at him with whom he laid his head upon his chest and asked him certain things, and we know that. There was one with whom he kind of rose through the ranks. And you think about this stage or these circles that come, they're happening today in the local church. There are those on the outside that, you know, they want to get close, but they just don't want to pay the price. And really, we can see evidently clear that the subsequent actions of them clearly reveal they're not ready. There's others that get a little bit closer, but again, they're still not ready. Their actions prove that as well. There's others that are close, and they're here, and they're faithful. That's you. And you love the Lord, and you serve faithfully. I'm not saying those that are not here tonight are not spiritual. You know that. I'm just saying, we see, even in the local church, that there are these certain circles, certain levels
my pursuit of God. Which stage am I at? Which stage could I be at? Isn't that fascinating? You say, well, I would, but I don't have a good education. I would, but I don't have the physical. I would, but I just, no, wipe all of that clean, because the ground is level at the cross. We know that. And God is waiting. The statement we made in the beginning, we're as close to God right now as we want to be. Well, you don't know my circumstances, Brother Tim, you know, and I know that. But that's true, isn't it? Which stage are we at? You're as close to God tonight as you want to be. Let me just close with this again. We see that. We settle for a less demanding level of Christianity. We're at a moment of as close to God right now as we really choose to be. There are times we'd like to know a deeper intimacy, but when it comes to the point, we are not prepared to pay the price involved. We're not prepared. And again, we know that. There's a heavy price to pay for serving Christ and being faithful and dedicating your life, giving your heart wholly to Him and seeking Him. But I want to tell you that it benefits not only you, but those around you. You know that. And again, I would just go ahead and jump in with both feet. I had a fellow just recently ask me that. He was a young man. And he said, Pastor Tim, I'm praying about planting a church. Could you give me any advice? I said, don't! No, I'm just kidding. Had to wake some of you up. And I said, no. I said, yeah. I said, brother, jump in with both feet. He said, oh, okay. I haven't heard that before. I said, you got to jump in just like in a cold bath water. You got to jump in. Don't be half-hearted, because you'll be eaten alive by the adversary, won't you? I mean, you'll be tore up. I said, jump in. But you think about that. I was trying to encourage him with it. I said, go forward, get close to God, as close as you can, as close as you've never been before, get as close as you can, and let Him begin to work and let Him begin to orchestrate things. If you try and do anything on your own and try and push doors open, by the way, none of God's doors have push on them, do they? You wait on God. If it's closed, you wait. It opens, okay? And I said, just wait on the Lord and watch what He'll do in your life. Get close to Him, though. Get close to Him. And my friends, tonight, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but our pursuit of God, where are we at tonight? What level are you at? Are you there close? Is it evidently clear that you're with the Lord? You've spent time this week with Him. I hope you have. Okay, I'll stop there. Again, thank you so much for listening. I hope to help you and encourage you. Again, don't forget, if you're able to make it Wednesday evening, I'm excited. We're getting into 1 Thessalonians chapters 2 and 3. You don't want to miss that. It's going to be exciting. We're going to begin looking at some of the end time events that are going to take place and that great falling away, that apostasy that we talked about already in 1 Timothy. But a lot of people are going to start to drift over and set right up for that Antichrist. And when he pops on the scene, there's going to be a lot of people that we think are super spiritual. They're going to fall right under his spell and follow him in a lot of ways. We're going to look at all of that. I'm excited about it. And then Thursday, don't forget, students will be here at 6 o'clock for our Faith Bible Institute. And I hope that you'll make it there. I think that's it. I got all that covered. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for time this evening to gather together in your name. And we thank you. I praise you for your goodness again and your grace. Help us, Lord, myself especially. To, Lord, truly draw nigh to you as these folks here are so busy. They're hardworking. They love you. They're dedicated to their families. But, Lord, help us all to grow. We know we can grow. We know we can move past that certain level and move to the next level by your grace and, again, for your glory. Help us to do that. Please be with those that couldn't be here tonight, Lord. I think if there's a handful of them that are not feeling well, and others that are battling certain things, Lord. And I just pray for them, God. I pray you lift them up, encourage them, Lord, tonight, and lead them. Help us as we go our separate way this evening. Protect us, Lord. And Father, we believe that it will be your will to bring us back here Wednesday. If not here, there, or in the air, Lord, we believe it. And we thank and love you for another day to spend in your house and start our week outright. In Jesus' precious name, and amen.